Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello, hello, and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I'm here with Rick Sterling in studio with Larry and Dr. Don on the phones. And we are delighted you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule today to join us for our program, The Bible on Trial. Today is October 22, 2021, and we again are delighted to have you with us. I'm going to let you know here in just a second what our websites are. So if you have a pencil and a piece of paper, you can write these down. You can also go to our Blog Talk Radio page, and we have them both listed there. Our websites are spiritoftruthministry.net. This is our primary website. That website has our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. And it also has lots of writing by Rick Sterling. We have a secondary website. It's located at spiritoftruthministry.net/SSM. That stands for Spirit of Truth Ministry. You will find lots and lots of good writing there by Rick and the rest of us, and lots of historical data. And there's a page entitled the New Book Page, which gives you a little read-in on how the book actually made it to publication way back in 2007. And we encourage you to use these resources to get an idea of what is Spirit of Truth Ministry is and does. Let us have prayer and we will get started. Father in heaven, Jesus, Holy Spirit, today we are one day closer to coming of the King. We are also one day closer to experiencing the kingdom of heaven on earth, where there will be peace and prosperity. And the things that we are experiencing now in this world, the things of evil, the things that make us all uncomfortable and are killing people, frankly, when all of that has been put behind us and we are living again in a time of peace and prosperity, this is different than what we see in the book of Revelation. And there are reasons why we know that the outcome is the truth. And I pray, Father, that you will open those ways, that information to us today. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. All righty, let's see here. And good morning, Larry.
Good morning.
And good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning, good morning. Happy Friday.
Yeah. Happy Friday.
Look at the date, October 22.
Yep.
100. Yeah, that's my anniversary. 2-year anniversary of finishing cancer treatment, radiation.
Wow. Wow, cool. I didn't keep track of those dates for some reason on mine. So are you in Redlands today? Are you out in the field? Where are you, Don?
I'm out here in the beautiful canyon, looking at the blue sky and the mountains and the palm trees.
Good.
And occasional trains and occasional donkeys.
Occasional donkey. More than occasional, I'll tell you that. They are getting... There's a lot of them out there.
Yeah.
Okay. If you want to say something, go ahead and push number one, and that will give me the icon that you want to say something. And good morning, Rick, sitting across from me. And nice to see you.
That's good to be here.
And it's good to be with all our friends around the world. Well, I do spend quite a bit of time asking myself questions and hopefully I have the answer, or at least I know how to find it. And I asked myself a question that I had hesitated to ask before. Everything that I have been saying about the kingdom of God. And I will share that with you in just a moment. I want to start this study again with this text that I started with three or four studies ago. And that is in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. Do not imagine that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to complete them. I tell you solemnly, till heaven and earth disappear, not one dot, not one little stroke shall disappear from the law and its purpose achieved. Therefore, the man who infringes even one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so will be considered least in the kingdom of the heavens. But the man who keeps them and teaches them will be considered great in the kingdom of the heavens. Now that, the lead-in to what I think is a key text with great importance that concerns all of us. The Son of God is starting out here with his he was teaching the people. His accusations were very direct and pointed to the religious leaders, the religious authorities, the scribes, the chief priests, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. Because of authority in the spiritual matters of the Jews, and had captured the souls of people who honestly wanted to know the truth. And the religious authorities were bound and determined not to let any truth leak out to the people. And the narrative that the religious leaders had adopted was not really of their doing. This was a generational thing. it started a long time before they were even thought of, passed along to them as authoritative and as truth, to them were. And when they heard the truth, they recoiled from it, just like anyone who knows the truth does from a lie.
Just a little procedural thing. You are experiencing a little burble, listeners, that is not coming from our feed. Near as I can tell, it is the feed that we are giving Blog Talk Radio. So we can hear you. You're coming through fine. It's just that there's a little bit of a burble on the line. We're going to have to put up with that today.
Statement the Son of God made. Flies in the face of what Paul says. I want you to know that right now. It flies in the face of what Paul says about the law. Paul's very clear about how he wants his believers to understand the purpose of the law. And what I'm saying by the law is the Ten Commandments, although the Ten Commandments are in the books of the law. But clearly here, the Son of God is talking about the Ten Commandments. Not only, but he is focused on them as the core.
Give me just one second. I want to make sure that connection is good.
When he said, do not imagine that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to complete them. And that word complete, I've talked about it before, what it means. In your translation, it may say fulfill. What the word means is to complete something. As a glass full of water or liquid of some kind is not completely full. So take the glass and pour in the law as a liquid, and then pour in the prophets as liquid. The glass is not full yet. There's a little bit left before it's full to the rim, just before it spills over. Nothing more can be added to it when it is full to the rim. So the law is poured into the glass. The prophets are poured into the glass. That goes from there to the rim of the glass is the testimony of the Son of God.
The word in Greek, Strong's 4137, is pleroo. The first definition is to make replete. That is, you can't get more full than that.
So what it means is that whatever came before is whatever was left to complete it has been now completed. The reason I say that is the teaching of Paul is a bastardization of the law and the prophets. He uses the Psalms heavily. He uses word magic and word casting. And what I mean by that is, would cast a spell. He has to use words in a certain way in order to cast the spell. What is something that you cast that would work as an example to what I'm saying?
Bait.
Two things. A fishing line with a hook and bait.
Right.
Or a fish net. You would cast the net and you would gather together all the fish that the net would
collect.
There's a parable about casting a fish net. Word magic. Word magic. You need to remember that because that is key. Word magic is key to your salvation. Not the use of word magic, to know what word magic is, to recognize it. And the only way that you'll recognize word magic or word casting being used is when you know the truth. In Genesis chapter 3, starting with verse 1, the serpent was the most subtle of all the wild beasts that Yahweh God had made. It asked the woman. Now, who is the serpent? Let's see who the serpent is. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. And let's start with verse 7. And now war broke out in the heavens when Michael and his angels attacked the dragon, and the dragon fought back with his angels. But they were defeated and driven out of the heavens. The great dragon, the primeval serpent, known as the devil or Satan, who had deceived all the world. The primeval serpent. So the primeval serpent, this one in the garden who is about ready to engage the woman, the wife of the man, in word magic and word casting. It, the serpent, asked the woman, did God really say you were not to eat from any of the trees in the garden? What he's doing here is he's trying to cast doubt into the woman's mind through words. And he's setting her up for his word magic. The woman answered the serpent. She engages him in conversation. That is a very dangerous thing to do. We may eat the fruit of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it nor touch it under pain of death. You see, she just opened the door and the serpent walked in.
There are people who think because they have the Spirit of God in them, it's what they say, the Spirit of God is with me, they do not believe they can be entrapped by Satan. And that proves, that attitude proves that they already have been. The minute that you say, I cannot be deceived, is the second you have been. So please, ladies and gentlemen, don't think just because you have the Bible or you have a great pastor or you feel, quotes unquote, the Spirit of God in you. Don't for one second think that you cannot be fooled.
Was the Spirit of God in the woman? And the man?
Obviously not.
The Spirit of God present.
Yes, absolutely. And did they listen?
So Dennis, and listeners, I want you to, I'm going to read something to you. And think about it. Verse 8 of Genesis 2. Yahweh God planted a garden in Eden, which is in the east, and there he put the man he had fashioned. Bring up from the soil every kind of tree, enticing to look at and good to eat, with the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden. Now, God said to the man, and that's what I'm trying to find here. Then Yahweh God gave the man this admonition, yes. Nevertheless, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you are not to eat, for on that day you eat of it, you will most surely die. By being put to death. He doesn't say by being put to death, but that's what the word means. Executed. Death penalty. The tree, eating from the tree carried the death penalty.
That word in
Muth, isn't it?
Hebrew is Strong's 4191, Muth. It is figuratively to die, literally or figuratively. Causatively to kill. The cause of it is being killed. And worthy or becoming worthy of death. That is another one. To put to death or to be worthy of death.
So here's my question. God's words, his spirit.
Absolutely.
So when God spoke this to the man, was God putting his spirit in the man?
Yes.
Okay.
But was the man accepting the spirit?
Well, he heard it.
He heard it, but did he do it?
Well, I'm sure he did it. He didn't eat from the tree until the serpent came in.
Right.
So what I'm saying is when we put God's word into our intellect,
right,
his spirit is in our intellect because his word is his spirit.
I have 100% agree with it.
Okay. So when he put the words into the man that said, do not eat from it. Do not eat from it. If you do, the day you eat from it, you will die. Now the man is mortal. All right? The man is mortal, and we know the man is mortal because the tree of life was given to the man, and he was told he could eat from it and live. Mm-hmm. Well, if he was immortal, why would he need the tree of life to eat from so that he would live?
He wouldn't.
Exactly. So, the words of life are this. God tells us what he requires us to do. And when we listen to him and obey those words, we have access to eternal life. Just as the man in the garden had access to the tree of life. Now the man told his wife what God had said. So the man took God's words of life and spoke them to his wife so that God's words of life were in his wife. Same thing. This is how it works, folks. This is how it works. So what does the devil do? The devil uses word magic. Why does the devil need to use word magic and word casting? Because he is a liar. And truth exposes the lie. So what the devil needs to do is to make his statements so believable and so desirable that the admonition given by God seems not to be as certain as it would seem to be. I mean, who would jump out of an airplane without a parachute? By faith. Who would, if the devil said, if you jump out of that plane without the parachute, I'm going to protect you. I won't let you die when you hit the ground. I'll catch you. And you go, but wait, that, how do I know? Oh, you can trust me. You can trust me.
Sure, believe by faith that
I've
will do
that. I've
done
this many times for many people. You can trust me. Do you trust a liar? Do you trust a liar?
That would seem to be applicable to today's situation in the world, wouldn't it, for a variety of people and reasons?
So what does the devil do now? This is where this is his coup de grace here. Then the serpent said to the woman, no! You will not die. God knows, in fact, that on the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like the gods, knowing evil.
And please, dear listener, remember, this is not knowing good from evil. This is knowing good and evil and what they both are seeking to accomplish.
Now, let me go back to what we're told about the tree in verse 16 of chapter 2. Then Yahweh God gave the man this admonition. You may eat indeed of all the trees in the garden, nevertheless, of the tree of the knowledge and of good and evil. Some versions it says the tree of learning the knowledge of good and evil. You are not to eat, for on that day that you eat of it, you shall most surely die. So the word magic that the devil has used here is, first of all, he says, no, you will not die. Now, he may have known, and probably did. It was imperative that the man and the woman eat from that tree for the devil. It was imperative for his whole setup that he had of being the ruler of the earth. He was the ruler of the nations, and this couple was God's plan to take the people of the world back so that all the people of the world would be under the authority of their Creator, Almighty God. God knows, in fact, that on the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like gods, knowing good and evil. What is sin? Is it a sin to know what evil is? No. It's no more a sin than knowing what righteousness is makes you righteous. It's what you do that determines whether you are righteous or sinful. And it's interesting that the devil uses this, you will be like gods, knowing good and evil, like as if knowing evil is some wonderful mystery that God is trying to keep from them, that they will be wise if they know what evil is. But how did they learn evil? They learned evil disobeying the direct command of God. The woman saw that the tree was good to eat. It looked like any of the other fruit trees in the garden. And pleasing to the eye. And that it was desirable for the knowledge that it could give. She ate it, and she gave some also to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together to make themselves loincloths. So what did they learn when they disobeyed God's command? They learned that when you disobey God, it causes nakedness. Now, they recognized they were physically naked, righteousness, or with unrighteousness. Our spirit is naked when we have not clothed it with righteousness. The man and the woman's spirit, their intellect, were corrupt that day by lying words. What makes one listen to lying words? Would someone jump out of an airplane with a parachute based upon the confident assertion that they would live when they hit the ground? Would you do that? We live, or whether we are put to death. Which brings me to that text that I talked about at the beginning, a text I have read many, many times, 44. Jesus declared publicly, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in the one who sent me. And whoever sees me sees the one who sent me. I, the light, have come into the world so that whoever believes in me need not stay in the dark any more. He who believes in me may not stay in the dark any more. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them faithfully, the man heard the words of God. Tell him, you may freely eat from any of the trees in the garden, but of the tree in the middle of the garden, you are not to eat from it." Did he listen? Did he hear? Did he obey the words of his creator? No, he did not. And neither did his wife. They inferred their creator would lie to them. How does that happen? How would they think their creator would lie to them? Word magic. and word casting. Word magic causes you to listen to the teachings of the liar. And when you believe the lies, you are caught. But the word magic has worked so well that you believe that you were caught before and now you have been freed. It's like a prisoner in a prison cell, believing that he's finally free, not knowing he's in a prison. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them faithfully, it is not I who shall condemn him. Since I have come not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Say, well, he didn't come to condemn me. He came to save me. And that's what I believe 100%. But you're not listening to him. God's intention was not to kill the man and the woman in the garden. That's not why he created them. But he told them. I mean, he gave them access to the tree of life. So that if they did happen to get sick or terminally ill, they can eat from the tree and live forever. But he told them, if you ever disobey my command, you will be put to death. And they disobeyed his direct command. So who did they think was the liar? Well, I'm sure if you ask them, they would never admit that they would ever think to call their creator a liar or to even infer that he was a liar. But when you believe a lie and you have the truth given to you by God, then who do you think is telling you the truth and who is telling you a lie? Through word magic, you can believe that what the Son of God said doesn't apply to you. And I'll tell you that it doesn't apply to you any more than God's word didn't apply to the man and the woman in the garden concerning the tree. Well, Jesus died for my sins so that he made it so that he can save me without obeying his word. Why would he do that? Why would he go to all this work and time fed? He wasn't put to death for who he was. He was put to death for what he said. So why would someone think that he would give his life for a teaching that wouldn't apply to them? So that they could say he lied and then was put to death so that I could be saved by believing lies. Why? Here is the verse. Here is the verse. He It's verse 48. It's verse 48.
So this is John 12, 48.
Yes. He who rejects me and refuses my words has his judge already. The word itself that I have spoken will be his judge on the last day. So here's my question. If grace came at the resurrection, nullifying the testimony of Jesus as far as it has anything to do with our eternal life and our salvation, then how is it that his words that he has spoken are going to be the judge of everyone on the last day?
You know, Rick, a long time ago, one of the things that really got me interested in Bible study was when you said, when you read a passage, often the meaning of that passage comes when you read it backwards. The last verse of this treatise that Jesus was giving his disciples, it is found in John 12:50. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. Then the verse before, he says, I don't speak my own words. I'm speaking the words of the Father. And then he goes backward another verse. He who rejects me and does not receive my words is judged, and judged by those words. You see how clear it becomes. And what Paul wants you to believe is he wants you to believe that those words right there should be questioned, because we don't really know where they come from. We don't really know if John spoke those. We don't really... Does it sound like it?
Anyone who believes that God, that would have to be all Christians. At the very least, it would have to be all Christians. They must believe that if it was important enough for God to send his son to this earth in a flesh and blood body, to deliver the truth in person, the truth that he, the Father, gave his son. This is what I want you to say when you go down there. We know that God knows the future. And God says he knows the end from the beginning. So he would have to know that the words that he gave his son to speak to the disciples and to the people and to the religious leaders of the time, and that Matthew and John would write down what they heard and what they saw, God would be a liar if that teaching changed at all. And why would God be a liar? Well, because of what he said in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. Yes, as the rain and the snow come down from the heavens and do not return without watering the earth, making it yield and giving growth to provide seed for the sower and bread for the eating, so the word that goes from my mouth does not return to me empty without carrying out my will and succeeding in what it was sent to do. So the Almighty God who created the universe and the earth and everyone and everything in it and on it and above it, and it is still here after he created it, is more than capable of preserving the truth earns our salvation. It is critical. It is the thing that determines our outcome in the judgment. This is what his son says right here. The word that I say will be his judge on the last day.
John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth. Now listen, I do not ask on behalf of these alone. And he's talking about his own disciples here. But those who will also believe in me through their word. This confirms everything that you just said, that you just read from Jesus' own words.
Now, John chapter 8, and starting with verse 42. If God were your father, you would love me, since I have come here from God. Come from him. Not that I came because I chose. No, I was sent by him. Do you know why you cannot take in what I say? It is because you are unable to understand my language. What word magic does is make you unable to understand the truth. The truth sounds like a lie to you. The devil is your father, and you prefer to do what your father wants. He was a murderer from the start. He was never grounded in the truth. There is no truth in him at all. When he lies, he's drawing on his own store because he is a liar and the father of lies. For me, I speak the truth, and for that very reason you do not believe me. Can any one of you convict me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? A child of God listens to the words of God. If you refuse to listen, it is because you are not God's children.
But you see, Rick, good Christians don't think this applies to them.
Why?
Because of word magic. Because of word magic, exactly. And so if you bring this just as when Jesus brought this point out to the Pharisees and the doctors of the law, who actually did believe him, they did. They believed who he was. They just couldn't abide it because he was going to change everything. Today, they don't believe what the truth is saying because it would change everything. And it would change the way they believe salvation works.
The bottom line is this. Who has made people believe, and this is prevalent throughout Christianity, he's made people believe that it is a sin to be righteous. Now, you want to talk about word magic and word casting? It is a sin to be righteous.
That's amazing.
But that's exactly Paul says, well, you say you're not a sinner? Well, that's the height of sin. That's the height of hubris. That's the height of arrogance.
And what we just read Jesus say, can you convict me of sin? What Paul is saying is that Jesus is sinful because he says that he cannot be convicted of sin.
Yeah, he infers that he had sin in him.
Right.
He became sin. That's
he became
what Paul
sin.
Says. He became sin
right.
for us. It word magic is deadly. And a liar, the serpent, the devil, was not prevented from entering the garden to protect the righteousness of the man and the woman there. It is incumbent upon us to maintain our integrity by learning the truth and keeping the truth and living the truth. That is what righteousness is. And that is what we must do. And the truth will be our judge on the last day. And these are the last days, the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here. We will encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and take a look around. We also encourage you to go to our Facebook page, Spirit of Truth Ministry Group, and there's lots of good writing there. Rick has been writing an occasional piece. We also encourage you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you all a good day. We will see you all tomorrow.